This morning, I'm just going to take this morning and a couple of weeks here, a personal privilege in a sense, and talk about us as First Baptist Church, who we are, where we're going, and where we have been. And every year at the first of the new year, I like to look back on the previous year. And one of the best ways to do that is by the numbers. You know, we say, well, we're not numbers, we're people. Well, that's true. And the gospel and the church is about people. But even the Bible recognizes numbers are important as benchmarks of how we are doing. And the Bible records on the day Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. The Apostle John even records how many fish were caught when they walked with the risen Jesus on the beach after the resurrection. Numbers matter because they serve as benchmarks along the way and help us understand where we are and where we are going. So here's a few from 2015. Every year we promote missions, and tonight, incidentally, we'll talk about an opportunity for missions and mission project coming up as we're going to seek to help a church serve families in Texas that were devastated by the tornadoes last month. So tonight at the business meeting, we'll talk about that a bit, and you'll hear more about that in the days ahead. But we have three primary missions offerings every year through Southern Baptist that we promote and receive. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which is coming up for 2016, is for North American missions. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering is for international missions. And then in the fall, we receive the North Carolina missions offering, which goes entirely to missions in North Carolina, just as it implies. This past year, we did well in our giving, but we didn't meet all our goals. Lottie Moon fell short by about $300. Our goal was $4,500, and we received just over $4,200. Annie Armstrong short by about $300. But our North Carolina missions offering, we exceeded the goal by nearly $1,000. So the Lord is working through his people. I always encourage you to pray about what God would have you to give. Always be giving your tithe to the Lord to support the ministries of the church, and then pray about what God would have you to give to those offerings. Now, what about attendance? So we get asked that question a lot. What does attendance look like in 2015? To have an understanding, let's go all the way back to 2013. For example, in 2013, our Sunday school attendance, that is our Bible study on Sunday morning before worship, our Sunday school attendance in 2013 average was 179. In 2014, that average Sunday school attendance increased to 202. In 2015, our average Sunday school attendance went up just a bit to 207. Did I say 2002? Okay, 200. I'm just, you know, y'all just smile and nod, you know. It's 2015, our average Sunday school attendance was 207. Now, that's great news as the Lord is bringing more folks to Bible study. But as we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, that also means we need to give more opportunities for Bible study. And we are in a position now where we are full in our Sunday school hour. Our rooms are maxed out, so I'm guess exactly what we're going to consider this morning is how we can continue to serve the Lord through Bible study in the year ahead. Worship attendance. 2013, our average worship attendance on Sunday morning was 270. In 2014, our average worship attendance was 289. And this past year, in 2015, when we launched the new service and moved forward with that, our average continued to go up to 314. Our average worship attendance now is 314 between the two services. So the Lord continues to bless that. And as God continues to bless that, we will continue to make space for folks to come. One of my favorite things to talk about are the folks who felt God leading them to make this their church home. It's that God wants me to be at First Baptist Church of Shiloh. Looking back again, in 2014, 39 folks said, yes, God's bringing me to First Baptist Church of Shiloh, and 10 of those came by baptism. In 2015, 60 people said, God wants me to be a First Baptist Church. They came here as members, and 15 of those came by baptism. So we always celebrate what God is doing as people come to faith in Christ, but I also always say, let's double that next year. Let's see more people baptized, more people saved, more lives changed. Along with that, 8 folks from our membership felt God leading them to go elsewhere, be adopted into other church families. So 8 folks left our membership in 2015. And then, of course, in 2015, seven of our beloved went home to be with the Lord. And we will dearly miss them. Helen Johnson, Valerie Andrews, Freeman Hewitt, Dustin Sharon, Lennon Gray, Gerson Hewitt, and Jordan Bufkin. They went home to be with the Lord, and those of us who are in Christ know that we will see them again, though we will miss them now. As we turn the corner into 2016, I also like to talk about ministries and the passion before us as a church and what's on my heart. And coming out of 2015, I have right in front of me three brand new ministries that I'm praying about. They're in different stages of development and work. If you were with us last Sunday night at our church family chat, we talked about how we make those kind of decisions. How do we decide what ministries to launch and what we're going to do? And all of those principles come into play as we pray about, look at what's biblical, look at what's happening in the community, and what God is leading us to launch. So be praying for your leadership and be praying for us as we consider ministries for 2016. But there's one in particular that's not a new launch of a ministry. It is an expansion of a ministry. An expansion of a ministry. Simply put, relational Bible studies or small group Bible studies. Relational discipleship. People discipling other people can happen one-on-one, one-on-three, five, or in small groups. And that is a key component of what a church is. And it's critical to the life and the health of every church. If you have been through our Discovering Church membership course, you have studied the three values that we hold as a church, that we would love God, love one another, and love the world. Loving one another means we need strong biblical relationships. We are called by the gospel, and we are called by Christ to build healthy biblical relationships that in turn are reproducing relationships to bring more people to faith in Christ. And as we look to Scripture, we find that God uses small groups for relational discipleship to build those relationships in which we can love one another. In fact, we find that God puts a premium on those small group relationships for a very simple reason. See, there's a truth in the New Testament that arises very vividly in the New Testament. It's simply this, that God created the church to be a community, not a congregation. God created the church to be a community, not a congregation. Now, here's what I mean by that. When we look upon ourselves as a congregation, that means we are only the church when we congregate. When we come together for events or big gatherings like this for worship on Sunday morning. If the church is a congregation and primarily or even only a congregation, then it only does exist as a church when it congregates. And that's not the biblical picture at all. Now, the Bible does teach that we come together for corporate worship, congregational worship. We join together in big events. We get together in large groups. All of that's biblical. All of that is correct. That's where we worship together and we hear the Bible preached and taught. All of that is biblical. But the church is not a congregation. The church is a community. The church is people in biblical relationships. Growing in those relationships together, changing the world for Christ together, being transformed into the nature and the image of Christ together, becoming more like Christ together, sharing their burdens, sharing their concerns. The church is a place where people belong. People who have come to Christ come into the church and come into a community. We diminish that greatly and have in our culture by viewing the church as a congregation. Instead of the community that God intended us to be. See, in this large group congregational setting, you don't really invest yourself in each other. Now think about this for a moment. You come in here this morning, as you do, and I'm glad you do, but when you do, you sit down in chairs facing forward. You are in a spectator position. The only way that changes is when we get up and we move around. If you embrace one another and you talk to each other and you pray with each other in this room, that's the only time that happens, and it's happening when we're coming and when we're going. So how do we deepen those relationships? We deepen those relationships when we get together in smaller groups, when we're not all facing forward, but we're circled up, when we're around the table together, when we're praying together, when we're loving on each other, when we're calling each other on the phone, when we're investing in each other's lives, growth, and discipleship. That makes us a biblical community. In 2001, Apple opened the first Apple store. And afterward, revolutionized the retail industry. It was a completely different concept. Now think about this for a moment. In 2001, when Apple opened the first Apple store in McLean, Virginia, there was no such thing as an iPod and no such thing as an iPhone. In 2001, 97% of Americans who accessed the internet did it through dial-up. We have some young folks in here going, "What's that?" But y'all remember that. Ding, 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 shh. Okay. So, in 2001, Apple launched the Apple Store that again eventually completely revolutionized the retail industry. It was an extraordinary thing. When people first started coming to Apple stores, they hardly sold anything. In fact, just one out of 100 people ever bought anything at an Apple store for years. But people came. And people came, and people came, and they came by the thousands to Apple stores across America as they built them and built more and built more. The reason was Apple stores, their concept was, they're not actually trying to sell anything. That's not what they want to do. They're not trying to sell anything. Their goal is not to sell their product in an Apple store. Their goal is to build community. Yeah. Ron Johnson, who partnered with Steve Jobs when they launched the concept of an Apple store, said this. Mr. Johnson said, "People really love our stores because we are more than a store. We are a place to belong." Wow. Shouldn't that be the church? Shouldn't that be the church multiplied? We are not just a place to belong, we are the place to belong. We are the place where people's lives are changed, where community is built, where people love one another, and people see God demonstrated as lives are changed. That's what the church is supposed to be, that kind of community. So in 2016, we are praying and looking and strategizing toward expanding opportunities for you to build relational discipleship. Small groups, one-on-one, three-on-one, five-on-one, for people to get together, to know one another better, to deepen their faith, and to grow in Christ. Not a substitute for congregational gatherings, but along with it. It goes along with it. Now, this morning, I just want to ask and answer a simple question. Why should a church have small groups? Why should a church have small groups? I've answered that just a bit, but let's go just a little bit deeper. I want to give you three basic reasons this morning why a church, to be biblical, should have small group discipleship. Small groups. The first reason is because we are formed for community. We are created for community. I've already talked about this just a bit, but let's look more closely. If you have your Bible, find the Old Testament book of Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and find verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. As the Bible opens, you know it opens with the creation account as we meet God as our creator. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he begins to create the different categories of creation. Finally, moving toward the apex of creation, humanity, as God creates the first man and the first woman. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read this. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement.'" See, God designed us to be people in relationships. It is woven into our DNA that we be people in relationships. You and I cannot function, cannot thrive alone. We need to be in relationship, and the reason for that is that that's the way God wired us. That's the way God created us. Now, if we were to go back and review the creation account, we would find some interesting things happening along the way. Back in chapter 1 and verse 26, we would find that God created humanity in his image. And we would find affirmation there that God is God in three persons. Now, this is a mystery to us. Many of us know it by the term the Trinity, but it means that God revealed in the Bible, one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we find this revealed in the creation account as God says, "We will create man in our image," the plural. Evidence there that all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, were participating in the creation account, that they were there. But that also tells us that God himself lives in community. God has no needs. God is perfectly fulfilled. So he doesn't need community. He is community, Father, Son, and Spirit. Where you and I sometimes lack good relationships, God has perfect relationship among himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's part of God's nature. And then we read that God created humanity in his image. That means that God wove into us the desire for relationships. Now for you and I, it translates into a need. We need people. We need relationships. Then we read at the end of chapter 1 that everything God created good. God said, everything's good. I like all this. Everything is good. Then in chapter 2, we get a more detailed account of the creation of the first man and the first woman. And the man is created, and then he names the animals. And when he finishes naming the animals, we come across this staggering statement. The first time in the whole creation account that God says something is not good. What's not good? It's not good for the man to be alone. And by good, God means beneficial and fulfilling. He can't be himself. He can't be fulfilled. He can't be who God intended him to be if he's alone. All of that happened before Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tainted everything about humanity, including our relationships and our ability to relate to one another. That's why relationships can be so perverted. They can fall apart. They can be abusive. We can break hearts. We can hurt one another. And then we come to Christ. And we find out that Jesus Christ has created another community, a brand new community for brand new believers to find out again what it means to be in community. What it means to have that need fulfilled the right way, the way that God intended in a community of faith. For that community to be a transformational community, for God to use it the way he intends, we need to open up opportunities to be together in community, to learn together in community, to be the people that God wants us to be. It doesn't all happen in the congregation. It needs to happen also in small groups in community. So the first reason that we want to expand our small group community is because we're designed for that. We're created for that. And by doing so, we affirm what God has done for us in Jesus Christ to make us whole again, to build relationships, right relationships. And we say out loud, when you go to a small group, when you go to Sunday school, when you go to a Bible study or a small group or one-on-one discipling, you are saying to all the world, I need people. I can't do this by myself. When we say, I can do this by myself, how well does that go? Is that working for you? No, because God designed us, wired us, and created us to be in community. We need each other. And the best and strongest discipleship and life change happens in community. Second, the second reason the church should have small groups and we should expand that ministry is because it follows the biblical pattern. It follows the biblical pattern. This is a fundamental fact of the New Testament. A fundamental fact of the New Testament church, when the church first launched, is the people of God gathered in large gatherings and small groups. They did both. They didn't choose between the two. They realized they needed both to be the church that God had designed them to be. So they gathered together in large gatherings and in small groups. That's what makes the church, is they are doing both. In Acts chapter 2, we have a summary starting at verse 42 of what the church was doing. And the book of Acts moves pretty rapidly, so this is just a summary that says when they gathered together, they would fellowship together, they would pray together, they would go out in service together, in ministry together, they would share the Lord's Supper together, they would evangelize together, all these things they did together. And then in chapter 2 and verse 46, we read these words. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, there it is, that large gathering, and broke bread from house to house. Every day. Every day they congregated and then they went home and shared community together. Every day. This is such a fact of the New Testament church that it's assumed. Over and over in the New Testament, we read statements like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, it's just one example. As the Apostle Paul says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. It was a fact, because that's how people grew. They grew in large gatherings, but they grew also in community, and the two went together. They didn't choose between the two. The two went together. We can draw from this that for the church to be a biblical, healthy church, we need to have both large group gatherings for worship and small groups for discipleship. We need both. We could also draw from that that for you and I as believers to be biblically healthy believers growing in the Lord, we need both. It's not either or. We need, every one of us needs to be in corporate worship, large group gatherings where we worship together, where the word is preached, and we need to be in small groups for discipleship. They go together. They go together. Why is it that the church chose those small groups for discipleship? Why is it that they put those things together so that when we would gather in large groups for worship, then get together in small groups for discipleship? This is the reason. You'll remember the Great Commission, that is, Jesus giving the purpose and the launch that became the church. He said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And we underscore the fact that if we only come together and sit, there's no way we are going and following his command. We're not being obedient to go if all we do is come. So we are to go, and when we go, what are we to do? Make disciples. Make disciples. And the church realized, and they were right, the early church, the first believers said, to make disciples effectively, we have to get together in community, in small groups. We need each other in relationship. They would meet for meals, one-on-one. They would meet for coffee. They would get together personally to disciple each other, to evangelize, and then they would get together in homes and small groups, and they kept those relationships going. They needed to do that, and they know they needed to do that. They had the best model imaginable for doing that very thing. Now, why would we gather in small groups? Why would we not depend on just preaching and gathering in large groups for discipleship? Because preaching in large groups is not enough. We need small groups. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gathered around him 12 men. He also preached in large venues. He preached to crowds. He accommodated the crowds. He taught the crowds. But he invested his life in 12 men for 3.5 years. And those 12 men changed the world. Even Jesus himself didn't pick one over the other. He didn't say it's either or, it's large groups or it's small group. It's both. It's both. Because lives are changed in both. And people need both to be in biblical community. It is the pattern of the early church. And if we are to follow the pattern of the church to be a biblical church, we will have both. And we will expand both as much as we can. Third reason why the church should have small groups: because it facilitates church growth. It facilitates church growth. That is, as we grow, we need to make room. We need to accommodate more people. In the very first century, the people of God did not have something that we have that benefits us. They didn't have this option. That is, to buy land and build buildings. They rarely ever could just buy land and build buildings. The first century church did not build buildings like this wonderful building we have. They didn't do that. So for their congregational gatherings, they had one of two choices. They could either go up to the temple that was already there, or they could find someone who had a house large enough they could all come together there. And there are some that did. But if they depended only on that they would not grow. They wouldn't continue to reach people. In other words, they would obligate themselves to that particular space, which unfortunately is what a lot of churches do today. A lot of churches today say, well, this is our space and we're not changing it, so once it's full, we're done. Thank God we're not a church like that. I thank the Lord that I am able to lead and serve with a church alongside you that says, whatever it takes, expand, set up more chairs, do whatever we need to do, add services, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. To follow the biblical pattern, though, we should see the genius of what they did as well. Everyone has a home or can find one. So they had no limitations by starting small groups and discipling people in homes. They just kept adding them throughout the Roman Empire. As the church grew, they added another house church, another small group fellowship, and they just kept going. As we run out of Bible study space here, which we are doing, and which really we have in the regular hour of Sunday school. We have no more space. As we run out of that space, we have that opportunity. Does that mean we stop growing? We stop adding Bible studies? No reason to do that. As far as I know, we have homes available, leaders to train, places to go, and we'll continue to do that. We also have other times here on site that we could have those Bible studies. A couple of passages in the book of Acts demonstrate this for us. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says, every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continue teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They kept going. They kept doing it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is recounting his ministry. And he says, I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. He gathered them when he could to proclaim the word of God to them, and when he needed to, he went to the smaller group fellowships from house to house. That's how we grow. That's how we grow numerically, and that's how we grow spiritually. And that's how we say to the world, come on, we're going to keep reaching people, investing in people's lives. As you and I invest in one another, we do that in small group fellowships, one-on-one, learning and growing together. It's essential and it's biblical, it's necessary, and it's the joy that we have before us. As we look into 2016, we want to expand those small group ministries. Lots are underway. Let's put more in place, raise leaders up, see God work in those areas, because that facilitates church growth. And every new group we start, and every time we rearrange times here, or we add chairs, or we start another service, or add Sunday school classes and times here, every time we do that, we are saying to everyone, the door is open. Come on, join us, grow with us. We're in the business of making disciples for Jesus Christ. As far as I'm concerned, we're just going to keep doing that. We'll build more parking lots. If there's not space, park on the grass. We're fine with that. And we'll add more times in the schedule if we need to, and we'll call out to folks, and we can meet in houses. We'll have small groups. Let's just grow, and let's grow together. I don't know if any of you are big fans of Justin Bieber, but if you are, you might know that he is on vacation in Mexico, has been this past week. And on Thursday, he and his friends went to one of the sacred Mayan architectural sites, like a Mayan temple. And when they arrived at the site, there were signs everywhere that said, do not trespass, do not climb on the architecture, do not climb on the structure, and on it went. Signs everywhere. Well, apparently Justin Bieber and his friends felt that didn't apply to them. So they went ahead anyway. They climbed on the structure. They took selfies while they were there. And not surprisingly, officials came, backed up by law enforcement, and asked Justin Bieber and his friends to leave. So they did. So I understand it. They did. No big problems, but they left. But you know, reading that, it made me think. How do you suppose people view the church? You know, a lot of people view the church as a place that we hold so sacred, we have put signs out, at least by implication, do not trespass here, do not mess with our stuff, and we are full, so go somewhere else. That's what people think. And sadly, I'm afraid sometimes we might send that message. So would you partner with me this morning to say, let's pull up those signs. Let's get rid of all that. Oh, even the notion of saying there's no place for you, we're not going to do that. Yes, there's a place for you. Put more chairs out. Bring your friends. Open the doors. God has called us here to make disciples. Large group gatherings, small group fellowships, whatever it takes, however long it lasts till he calls us home, let's do it. Let's do it. Because we're not in the business of camping out and protecting all this. We're in the business of giving away the gospel and letting people meet Jesus. You know, Jesus did that too. Jesus said, come on, I'll push out from the shore and preach in a boat so everybody can come and hear. I'll get up earlier in the morning in the middle of the night, and I'll teach and I'll pray and I'll heal and I'll do whatever I can, but everybody gets to come. Everybody gets to come. When we share that message, we are sharing the message, the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for this world to be able to be saved. Same way you and I were saved. Maybe you're coming out of 2015. It's been a rough year. Maybe it's been an embarrassing year for you. And maybe you've done things, thought things, said things that you really don't want to come back up. And God knows all of that. And Jesus says to you, come on. There is no stay away sign in front of the cross. Jesus is waiting for you. So maybe this morning you do need to start over with the Savior. Maybe this morning you need to repent of that sin. You need to confess that to Christ. You need to start over. Maybe this is the day, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to Christ and be saved because he died on the cross for you. Maybe this is this day. There's no stay away sign, no keep off the grass at the cross. You come on. You come on. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather in this place this morning, Father, we come praising you and thanking you for what you've done for us in Christ, and at the same time, God, realizing how very, very much, Father, we need the gospel in our own lives. We need to grow in Christ. We need to commit to fellowship. We need to build community, God. And I pray in 2016 you would help us do all these things. But Father, it starts with us, and we need, God, for you to speak to our hearts this morning. So God, I pray for each person in here, God, if you've revealed to us, God, that we need to start over with you today. Father, I pray this would be the day that we recommit our lives to Christ. That we ask your forgiveness for those sins of 2015, those mistakes, those errors, God. We leave all that behind. And God, I pray for those who need Christ today. 1, 2, 3, maybe more in here, Father, who need Jesus as their Savior. And today, God, they'd come to faith in Christ. I pray for believers who need to be baptized. For others, God, who need to commit themselves to ministry, God. Commit themselves to godly families. Commit themselves, God, to studying your word. Commit themselves, God, to community and fellowship. You know all of us, God. You know our hearts and who we are. And I pray, God, today will be the day we start over with you. So, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would work in our midst, that he would have his way in this time of response, and that we would commit to you whatever you're calling us to do, God, today, whatever commitment to make, whatever step of faith to take today, God, that we would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with